Now we look to God's Word as we have it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. This evening I want to speak on those verses from 15 through to 23. This time last Lord's Day, I was preaching on what Jesus had to say about judging at the start of Matthew 7. And in verse 1, we find Jesus saying, "Judge not, that you be not judged." And in that verse, Jesus was teaching us that we are not to set ourselves up as being God. God alone passes final judgment on people. And yet, Jesus also taught about a judging that we are to do. We are to make an assessment of people that we are dealing with. And so in verse 6, Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." So there's a judging that we're not to do, and there is a judging that we are to do. And I want to continue thinking about that theme of judgment, and to look at these verses then from 15 through to 23. And Jesus is, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, he is calling upon us to make right judgments. There are judgments that we are to make. There are times when we are to judge. There is a sense in which we are to judge people. And I want to look at the two sections within this as it's divided up in our Pew Bible. We'll be thinking first of all about verses 15 to 20, and these words teach us of our responsibility as Christians to be judges of the preachers that we hear. God expects us to judge the preachers and the preaching that is brought to us. And then in verses 21 to 23, we'll see how the Lord is teaching us our need to judge ourselves. So we're thinking about judging preachers and judging ourselves. First of all, then, Jesus teaches in verses 15 to 20 that you have to judge your preachers. The reason why it is right and proper for you to judge those who preach is because preachers have to teach the Word of God. And if they don't, they're not doing what they're meant to do. Those who are preachers today fit into the category of what Jesus is speaking of in verse 15. He warns about false prophets. And a prophet was someone who brought the Word of God to others. A prophet was someone who claimed to speak not his own words, but to speak the words of God. And Jesus says, beware. He says, watch out, because not only are there true prophets around, but there are also false prophets. And Jesus says that these false prophets, they come to you in sheep's clothing. That's what they look like on the outside. But on the inside, he says, inwardly, the reality is they're not sheep, but they are ravenous wolves. False teachers are dangerous because you'll not recognize them as false teachers very easily. False teachers don't give their game away easily. When a false teacher is active in a church, the person doesn't say, "This is our text for today, and I now want to deceive you as to what this text means." That's not the way that they operate. They operate in a devious way. And people have to watch out. They have to beware that those who teach them the Word of God may actually be leading them away from God rather than into the ways of God. And this is an issue of great seriousness within the Church of Jesus Christ. And if God's people had been more faithful and wise down through the centuries in watching out for people who are bringing a message different from the message of the Bible, there will be a lot less denominations around, there will be a lot less splits, and there will be a lot less things being taught today that are just not from the Word of God at all. But Jesus had to warn people to be on the lookout, to beware of false prophets, because people don't always recognize false prophets when they are around. There are different kinds of false teachers. Some of them are easy to recognize. Some of them blatantly and boldly deny the truth of what the Scriptures say. And their message is, this is what the Bible says, but I say unto you. And they are saying something quite different from what the Scriptures say. And it's easy to spot someone who does that. The person who denies that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead, well, it's easy for us to see, well, that must be a false teacher, because the Bible absolutely plainly declares that Christ did rise from the dead, and it says that if he didn't, then our faith is useless. And here's someone saying Jesus didn't rise from the dead. There are people whose teaching is really designed to make people feel not so bad about doubting the Bible, because they hear that the preacher doesn't really believe the Bible, so it's not a big issue if they don't really believe the Bible also. Well, those kind of false teachers are not hard to spot. The ones that are harder to identify are those who don't go around arguing against what the Bible says. What they do is perhaps to just ignore the bits of the Bible that they don't like. And they preach a God who is acceptable on the ear. They preach a gospel that doesn't offend anyone, doesn't make anybody feel bad about themselves. It's a gospel that makes people feel good about themselves. They talk about God, they talk about Jesus, but it's not really the God of the Bible, and it's not really the Jesus of the Bible that they're talking about. It's their own version of God and Jesus and so on. And those false teachers are more difficult to detect, but those who know the Scriptures should be able to detect false teaching. If it doesn't sound like the God that you know, it's not the God that you know, and it is false teaching. The false teacher comes in disguise, Jesus warns. They look like innocent sheep. No danger here. We don't expect to be mauled by sheep. Well, not too often, anyway. But wolves are a different thing. We would be very wary if we thought there were wolves around. Well, the false teacher disguises himself as a sheep. He comes in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, the false teacher is a ravenous wolf. The false teacher doesn't care about the flock. He just wants to use the flock for his own evil purposes. And so Jesus says, watch out. He says, beware of false prophets. And how do you do that? Well, Jesus indicates how we are to do that. And he states it in verse 16, and he explains it, and then he repeats it. He says, "You will know them by their fruits." Verse 16 and verse 20, he says, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." And what does that mean in practice? John Stott indicates three ways in which we can make sense of these words. The first fruit that we can recognize is the life of the preacher. If someone is a false teacher, they will not lead a godly life. There are those who are able to teach and who are gifted as teachers, but who live worldly lives. And you know them by the fruit of their own life. And those kind of teachers may be able to fool some people for a while, but they will be recognized. They will be recognized by the fruit of their own lives. It's not just a question of what kind of teaching does a man give. It's also a question of what kind of man is he. So there is the fruit of the preacher's life. The second fruit is the actual teaching that is done. Is the preacher proclaiming the truth that is from God's word? Is it a message that is centered on the word of God? Or is it a message that is really centered on people and designed to make people feel good about themselves? That is where much modern-day preaching begins. It is aimed at making people feel good about themselves. The Bible doesn't begin there. What is the message that is being proclaimed? Is it a biblical message, or is it a message that is taking words from the Bible but rearranging those words so that you end up with a different message instead? Is it a message where there is a small gate and a narrow road that leads to life, and where there is a wide gate and a broad road that leads to destruction? Or is it the other way around? Is it a message that ties in with what the scriptures teach? Or is it a message that ties in with what will appeal to people, with what people will like to hear? Every church member, every professing Christian needs to consider those things about the teaching that they hear. Does the preacher live a Christian life himself? Does the preacher teach the truth, or does he teach what will go down well? So there's a fruit of the life, there is the fruit of the actual teaching, and then thirdly, there is the fruit of the influence that the preacher has. What kind of people does the preacher tend to produce? What effect does the preaching have on the people who listen? And so if it were the case that a minister had a congregation that was full of foul-mouthed, drunken, immoral liars, well, there would have to be a serious question mark over that minister. By their fruit, you will know them. If any preacher produces people who have no heart for the Lord and no desire to follow him and don't repent in any way of their sin. That indicates that there is something that is badly wrong. And there is a responsibility on those who sit in the pew to judge the preaching and to judge the preacher. If a man is a false prophet, it's good for him to know that he's a false prophet, because he might not even know. And if a man is a false prophet, it is good for him to be removed from having the opportunity to bring his false message, because he is harming other people. So Jesus urges us to be those who judge those who preach to us. That's a judgment that is our responsibility, and we have to do that. But then, also within this passage, Jesus is speaking about another kind of judging that we need to do. And he speaks about the necessity of judging ourselves. You have to judge your preachers, but you also have to judge yourself. And in verses 21 to 23, Jesus has a warning of the need that all of us have, whether we're preachers or listeners, the need that we have to examine our own hearts, to judge ourselves, lest we be found to have deceived ourselves. And these three verses, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, are among the most heart-searching verses that you'll find anywhere in the Scriptures. Jesus tells us plainly here in these words that not everyone who thinks they're a Christian really is a Christian. There are people who believe that they are right with the Lord, that they're on the Lord's side, that he is for them, and they're wrong. And so these are words that are particularly appropriate for those of us who do profess to be Christians. And Jesus encourages us to think for a moment and to check that we're not actually deceiving ourselves. And so, why do you think it is the case that you're a Christian? On what basis do you believe that you really are a believer? What evidence can we point to that confirms the reality of our faith in Christ? Well, Jesus suggests here two lines of evidence that people often turn to, and he does so by way of warning. The first one is the evidence of our beliefs. We can deceive ourselves by looking at the evidence supplied by our own beliefs. In verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now, it's only those who believe the Bible who will call Jesus Lord. But knowing the truth about Jesus is not in itself evidence that you really are a believer. A person may be able to use the right religious words. A person may be able to use the right religious words in a fervent way. They may not just say Lord, but they may say Lord, Lord. But that doesn't mean that that person is right with the Lord. Doesn't mean that all is well with them. Might have the right words. They might have the right beliefs, but they might not be right. Jesus says, not everyone. So he indicates that there will be some who will have this belief about themselves that they're right with the Lord, but Jesus says they'll not all enter the kingdom of heaven. And so you can know the truth, and you can speak the truth, but at the same time, you can be living a lie. The question that really matters is, are we doing the will of our Father in heaven? That's the real test. Is our life a life that is directed towards the Lord? Is our desire to do what our Father in heaven wants us to do? Is that what is in our heart? Or do we just have the right words? You can have the right words, and your heart can still be deficient. Jesus says, not everyone. And we need to make sure that we are not part of that not everyone group. We're not to trust in our knowledge to get us to heaven. We're not to trust in the soundness of our faith. We're not to trust in our Sabbath school education, in our training that we have received, in the things that we know to be taught in the Bible. We're not to trust in our soundness. It will let us down. The important thing is, do we do the will of our Father in heaven? So Jesus warns about looking to the evidence of our beliefs, thinking, well, I believe what the Bible teaches, therefore I must be right with the Lord. Jesus says, no, that's not the case. So he calls upon us to examine ourselves, make sure that we are truly trusting in Jesus Christ rather than trusting in our beliefs, that we have a living faith rather than people who trust in our faith. There is a difference, a vital difference. So people can be self-deceived, and so we need to judge ourselves. People can deceive themselves using the evidence of their own beliefs. But then Jesus also warns in verses 22 and 23 that we can deceive ourselves on the basis of the evidence of our spiritual experiences. And what Jesus says in these two verses is even more disturbing, perhaps, than what he has said in verse 21. In verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone. The implication is that there's some within the group where there is a real problem. But in verses 22 and 23, Jesus is saying, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? And Jesus said, then I will declare to those many, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It doesn't say, depart from me, you who do the will of my Father in heaven. But he does say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who don't live under the law of God. You who are law unto yourselves. You do your own thing. And that's not my Father's thing. Now, these words have a pressing relevance to the Christian church of the last century or so. There has been a great upsurge in Christian teaching in the last century in regard to the seeking out of spiritual experiences. And that trend has been fueled by the charismatic movement, where the teachings of Pentecostal churches spilled over into all sorts of other churches and denominations. And one of the ways in which that teaching manifests itself is that conversion is seen to be a relatively minor spiritual experience. And what really counts and what is the big thing is a subsequent blessing of the Spirit of God, maybe called a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that is accompanied by spiritual signs. And what is seen, for example, as the equivalent of the New Testament phenomenon of speaking in tongues. And the assurance that is given to people in terms of how they know that they truly are a believer is often the assurance that comes from spiritual experience. If you've spoken in tongues, well, then you can know for sure that you must be a believer, because it'll be said it's only someone who's a believer that could do that. Only if the Holy Spirit is there would you be able to do those things. But Jesus says that there will be many people, many who will boast of their spiritual experiences, people who will claim that they have done these extraordinary things in the name of Jesus Christ, and they will discover that they have been deceived. They have been trusting in their experiences rather than trusting in the living Son of God. And it's not only those who move in those kind of circles who are in danger of deceiving themselves. Whatever it is we believe that we have done for the Lord, we're in danger of trusting in those things. A person could say, Lord, have I not taught Sabbath school for you for decades? And you could trust in that. That here is the thing. Here is the thing that surely, if I have done this, then all is well with me. And it's all too easy to live trusting in what we get from our Christian activities, the things that we think we're doing for the Lord. And we can live in that strength, and we can be trusting in that rather than truly trusting in the Lord. What would happen to us if God were to cut us off from all the meetings that we are involved in, from all the Christian activities that we are involved in? What would happen if we weren't able to be at the core of Christ's church and activity? Would our spiritual lives then go flat? If that is the case, it shows that we really draw strength from our activity rather than from the Lord himself. There's a danger that we can always need to be doing things and to be seen to be doing things in order to keep our momentum as Christians. And if that is the case, then we need to beware of the warning that Jesus gives here. Jesus says there'll be many people, and they'll think they have done great things for me. But Jesus says, I will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And Jesus will have to say, you weren't doing those things for me. You were doing those things because they made you feel better about yourself. You were doing those things because it brought you the praise and the respect of other people. And these are searching words of the Lord Jesus that make us look into the true motivation of our own heart. We can think that we're doing things for the Lord, and maybe we're not. Maybe we do these things because we feel better when we do these things than if we didn't do these things. There's nothing, maybe, that makes us feel better than to think we're doing something for the Lord, and yet we can be doing it for the way it makes us feel rather than for the Lord himself. And so in these searching words of the Lord Jesus, we are brought to see that if there's one bit of judging that we need to do, it is that we need to judge ourselves. We need to examine our own hearts. We need to examine our motives in life. We're being warned to make sure that we're not one of these many that are mentioned here. God's word teaches us that if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. And so Jesus is teaching us here that we do need to judge ourselves, and we need to search our own hearts, and we need to make sure that we are doing the will of our Father in heaven, that we're not just doing our own thing because it suits us, and in fact we're really practicing lawlessness. We don't want to hear the Lord Jesus saying to us, "Depart from me." We want to hear his welcome. And so we have to judge ourselves, and we have to examine ourselves, and we have to consider, what is my trust? What is my hope of eternal life? What is the all important element of that? And Jesus warns about those who can say, "Lord, Lord," and those who can say, "Did we not do this for you? And did we not do that for you?" And Jesus says, "Well, no, you didn't. You did it, but you didn't do it for me. Judas did all the things that the other apostles did. It wasn't that he wasn't able to drive out demons. It wasn't that he wasn't able to preach. He could do it all. But he didn't do it for the Lord. He did it for Judas." And Jesus urges us to make sure that we're not among the many that he speaks of here. Let us judge the preaching that we hear, and let us judge ourselves, lest we be judged. Amen.